especially man as we look at him today. And if we think that, well, God is going to leave man in this present position and then give him the desires of man's heart, this world is going to get worse instead of better, isn't it? But God has made these great promises to his people. Turn to Psalm 60. In verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So here, man, these people who are given something, have something to put out that is visible to other people. In verse 11, give us help from trouble, for vain is the 68. In verse 35, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he who giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And some of these, of course, have duplicate. Psalm 71 in verse 3 says, be my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Did you know that God actually has given an order, a commandment, to save you? An order has gone out from God's mouth, apparently as the psalmist records here, for your salvation. Psalm 84 and verse 11, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The next Psalm, 85, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Well, I'm glad he tempered that, give you the desires of your heart with giving you that which is good, right? Psalm 111 and verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Such a little thing as food for those who fear him. And then look at the tremendous thing he has given in the next mention of this word in Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. Did you know that this Genesis 1:1 act of God that he has given you and I. Psalm 119, and I could read a score of verses in there, but let's say, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now that is 4 minutes, about 4 minutes actually, once I had a note down here, and I'll just run through this list of things that are gifts of God for us that we found here in about 4.5 or 5 minutes. Salvation, strength, peace, help, power, commandment to save us, grace, glory, that which is good, then all the way from meat to the earth, light and understanding. About 15 things there in a matter of about 4 or 5 minutes. Just imagine what would happen if we were to read about by God to this preacher man that he has placed on the earth. Now let's turn to the New Testament for a moment, to Matthew 7. If ye, and he's speaking to men, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now here Christ is stating a divine principle which the heathen do not understand, is that God has the purpose in his heart and his mind of only giving good things to his children. And Christ is trying to get this through to us by pointing out to us that we, that man is wicked in his heart and he's evil in his mind. But to his children, even wicked men will try to give good things. And Christ says, well, just that. He tries to do that which is right or that which is good to his children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And I think it was mentioned at the Sunday school this morning here, for those who weren't at churches, you attend, you listen to the conversation, or you get involved with the people to any extent, and a minute or a few hours or at least a few weeks after you get acquainted, you'll find out those people have more troubles and aches and pains and persecution than anyone else in the world. Why, the neighbor over here who never goes to church doesn't complain as much as many people who go to church. And yet here God says that using the evil, wicked men as an example of how well he treats his children, just think of what God will do. What God desires to do good for those who believe in him. Those people who profess his name, just think of God's desire to do good things for his children. Matthew 11. And we'll read verses 28 through 30. Christ is getting a call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Wouldn't it be God that we could convince our people, and praise the Lord, he's promised that he will take us unto his rest. We would believe the Master when he says, come unto me, I will give you rest. You know, the newspapers and the have had quite a bit of talk about ordinary drugs that are habit-forming. And apparently, the United States of America is just full of people who have to take something in order to sleep. They have to take something in order to relax. They have to take something in order to forget what went on at the office today or wasn't on at the office today, and what they have to do tomorrow. And now they have belatedly discovered that several of those common, ordinary drugs are very, very people who are taking some sort of a pill. They're not hippies. They're men and women, adults, all over the country, thing to get rest, now find that they are addicted to some form of drug. And according to the one newspaper article, they said some of these drugs are so bad that if a person stops taking them, he will die. He will actually physically cease to exist because of this thing he's taken. God, who is the creator of all of these things, who has put man upon the earth, who in 4 minutes of reading time, you can find he has given you everything from power to health to food to salvation and the earth, and who Christ states wants to give you good things, will give rest, is available right here in every home in America, and instead of taking the rest of Christ and turning to our God, who has provided all of these things, our people are turning to death, physical death upon them. The reason, I believe, of course, is obvious. As a people, we are not reading God's Word, and as ministers, the ministers aren't preaching it. There's something missing in America, and the missing ingredient is the Word of God. There would be almost total lack of illness in this nation if we read and believed the Word. There would be almost a total lack of crime if we read and believed the Word. And I'm not talking about after the resurrection. I'm talking about now in this life. This man I mentioned earlier who was talking about mission, and I believe I'm going to find some written information from them that we can possibly reproduce. Spent about 45 minutes going through the last 100 years in the United States of America. And some of you school teachers would be interested in it. I can't quote the date exactly, but I think he said America started in 1837. In other words, for the first 217 years of the Pilgrims at Plymouth Rock, the only schools in America were Christian church schools. And that's why America ended up with the foundation that it did, was because of their own children in their own schools, and everybody, but literally everybody, grew up knowing and believing some part of God's Word. And that's why America is as Christian as it is today, and has the blessings that it has today. The power that it has today is the residue of that Christianity is still here. And I was just a little startled here a moment ago when I asked that question about how many of you had gone to one room. I didn't realize that the one-room schoolhouse in America still has that much effect on America. And why did it have it? Well, it had because it did what we did when I was a kid. We sang hymns and read the Bible. Someone would read a verse or several verses of Scripture. we would sing songs about the Lord Jesus Christ before we started the day school. And here Christ says, very simply, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he says that we are in labor and heavy laden, and he will give us rest, even though we do what? Even though we carry his yoke. Now the yoke is usually considered a burden. But you lay the yoke of God upon you, and it's light, and you rest when you're working or when you're asleep. And America is going to have that lightness, that rest, and all the rest of these things only through this Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. God's rest. Matthew 13. So I want to talk about another gift that is peculiar to you people. That is peculiar to you people. These gifts of God are shared in many times by the wicked and the righteous. They're shared by the churchgoers who sit in the church and are taught false doctrine, along with those who know the truth. But there is a gift that God has given only to you people and to people like you. And I want to show it to you. Matthew 13. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Here is a gift of God that is selective. God gives the gift of the knowledge and understanding of the kingdom of heaven only to a handful of people. In fact, even at the time when he was preaching to the disciples, as we read the context here, we find that to the multitudes he taught in parables. The disciple says, why are you doing that? Why are you telling these strange stories? And he says, well, I have given a gift to you that I have not given to them. God is the giver of good gifts. Of all of these things that we've discussed, and of course, hundreds and thousands more. But here is a gift which is given on a highly selective basis. It says, I've not given it to them. Mark 4 is about the same thing. And he's answering the same question to the disciples, Mark 4 and verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, now this is just the disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And then he taught, following this statement, he taught the parable of the sower. Most of you know it. And then we'll go to verse 22 through 25. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And I think in this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to our quandary as to why we understand the kingdom of heaven, but have such a hard time communicating it to other people. Let's read those verses over very carefully. In verse 24, after telling them that they had been given to understand the kingdom of heaven, then telling that there was nothing hid that would not be revealed, he says to them, take heed what ye hear. Remember the Christ and the disciples asking what would be the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And the first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. Now the first thing he says here is, take heed what ye hear. In other words, brother, sister, be careful what you're listening to, be careful what you're reading, and be careful who you're listening to. Take heed, be careful of what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. If you measure everything according to the Bible, God is going to measure everything to you according to the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? If you judge everything in the world according to the Word of God, God is going to give to you and judge you according to the Word of God. That's the measure. If you judge everything by the world out here, and the Antichrist doctrines of the false deceivers, then you're going to be judged by their doctrine. That's literally what God is saying. And listen, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Now remember, as you read the word hear in Christ's teachings, if you substitute the word understand, you will get the meaning. He's saying, be sure you understand. He doesn't mean you just hear my words. You understand my words. And he said to those men who had been to understand the gospel of the kingdom, unto you that hear shall more be given. And I believe that means very simply that the people who understand the gospel of the kingdom are going to be given more understanding of the gospel of the kingdom and more understanding of the Bible, period. And then the other side of the coin, but he that hath not from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now notice, he is not talking about worldly goods. He's not talking about life and death. He's not talking about the physical realm at all. He's talking about one thing, the gospel of the kingdom. And he's saying that every person who understands the gospel of the kingdom, he is going to be given more understanding. Those who do not understand at all, even everything they have is going to be taken away from them. And some of you, and I know I have been startled in watching what we call Christianity in the last generation, where people go to church and they keep going, and their children go, and their next generation goes, and the children know less about the Word of God than the parents did. And yet they go to church once or twice on Sunday. They go to church on Wednesday. They're involved in all of the church activities. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, you couldn't talk with them for 5 minutes without running out of things to talk about. And this has been an intriguing thing to me. I can't understand it. At least I couldn't understand it. But you know what's happening? The day is now coming when God himself is fulfilling the words of Christ by removing the understanding of those who will not have the gospel of the kingdom. To show you how far this thing has gone, some of you may have seen this full-page article in the Teen Gazette, last night's paper. Full-page, half-page picture of a girl. Student says she's child of Satan. And it's the story of a girl up here in the suburb of Phoenix. Gives her name, talks about her parents, and she has given her soul to the devil. She said she sold her soul to the devil, and that he gives her power to do certain things. But I thought this was interesting at the very end. Though Sherry converted to Satanism, her parents are still devout Christians and strongly disapprove of her religion. You know what that is? That's the fulfillment of what we just read just now. Her parents have refused to believe and accept the gospel of the kingdom, and God has taken away from that family every semblance of knowledge of the Word of God. You wonder why it is so easy for the Antichrist to come into our churches and deceive our people? God said that at some time he gave this, that those that hear what? Well, what he was talking about, the gospel of the kingdom. He's going to give them more, and the rest of them are going to lose everything that they have. Now, that's how important and how serious this gospel of the kingdom is. All right, let's go read a little bit of history right now. Because I want to go back in America a little, back toward the first Thanksgiving, to give you an idea of the understanding of those people in comparison to our general understanding as a nation today. And these happen to be things written by several different people in a small magazine here that they are referring to our pilgrim forefathers. And this is, I'm going to read enough so you get an idea of what their understanding of God was. This one is about the pilgrims and them being the basis for our Constitution. But the man says the pilgrims' higher law of the Constitution was the law of the Spirit of God. Their highest loyalty was to God in the most practical way, expressed in a sacred covenant with God to follow Him whatsoever it should cost them. And he's quoting them on that last phrase. They had become, in William Bradford's words, enlightened by the Word of God and had their ignorance and sins discovered unto them and began by His grace to reform their lives. And I thought this was rather interesting, and it's hard to talk to people about today. You notice he didn't say they had just their sins discovered to them. He said they had their ignorance and their sins discovered to them. Solomon wrote, "In all thy getting, get understanding." When Christ taught the disciples after His resurrection, what did He do? Did He save them from their sins? No. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And this is what He's talking about we just read in there. Those who understand the gospel of the kingdom are the ones who are going to be given all things. The others are going to lose what they have. And these people recognized that through the Word of God they had had their sins discovered to them, but also their ignorance. All right, he goes on. And began by His grace to reform their lives. The redeeming presence of Christ came into their lives. Their walk by faith led them to separate from the monopoly state church of England, where they found no warrant in the Holy Scriptures for many of the popish ceremonies, the power of the prelates, and the mixing of the profane with the worship of God. And I thought, isn't that interesting? He recognized that these people left England and came to America because they saw nothing in the Word of God that allowed the mixing of the profane with the Word of God. And today I find church after church after church going out and forming rock music bands because they say, well, the kids like that, and that's how we reach the kids. If you know anything about rock music, you know it is satanic. It's devilish. It not only destroys the mind, but it actually has a destructive effect on the body. And yet churches are mixing the profane with the holy. Again, following Scripture, they established a local independent church at Scrooby, England, where they, and then he's quoting Bradford, shook off this yoke of anti-Christian bondage, and as the Lord's free people, joined themselves into a church estate in the fellowship of the gospel to walk in all His ways made known, or to be made known unto them, according to their best endeavor, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting. These forefathers of ours recognized that if they turned to the Word of God and took Christ's yoke upon them and put everything else aside except the Word of God, He would assist them and do what He wanted to do with them. On another page, another author says, there are two main things constantly reappearing in the pilgrimage of these forefathers of America. One is the indomitable courage in the face of overwhelming odds. The other is the mighty work that God wrought through so few. And he put these words, so few, in italics. Now, sometimes our people who understand and believe and preach and support the gospel of the kingdom write letters to me and they say, Pastor Emery, we're so few. I only know two other people. I only know a half a dozen others. Some people write and say, well, Pastor Emery, I'm the only one in my town that understands the gospel of the kingdom. This man today, in 1972, here is looking back, and he stands in awe at the mighty work that God did with so few. And as the man who was speaking at that meeting yesterday pointed out, this work done by that few is what has carried on clear down through here, and has kept as much as we have, by a handful of few. And then he quotes William Bradford, thus out of small beginnings greater things have been produced by His hand that made all things of nothing. Isn't that quite a principle? If we could just understand when we read about the gifts and the things that God has given us and sit down at our Thanksgiving table, that God has made all things out of nothing. He spoke the Word, and the heavens came into being. How in the world can we fear or not turn to God when we have a God like that? And these people recognized this back then. and gives being to all things that are, and as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here kindled hath shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. Even back in that time they recognized this small handful of people who believed God actually served as a light to the entire nation. And praise the Lord, he ended his little article by saying, let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. That's Bradford's words. Another page, one of our earliest writers, a Puritan, Captain Edward Johnson, wrote, and the title of his article was The Wonder-Working Providence of Zion's Savior in New England, published in London in 1653. Captain Johnson describes the arrival of the pilgrims. Quote, now let all men know the admirable acts of Christ for his churches and chosen are universally over the whole earth at one and the same time, but sorry man cannot so discourse of them. And therefore let us tell of the marvelous doings of Christ preparing for his people's arrival in the Western world. Now today, a modern writer would start out that article by doing what? He would write about the people and what great people they were and how they worked so hard to get the ship together and what they gave up, right? He's writing about these pilgrims coming over here on this ship on the North Atlantic, and you know what he's writing about? He's writing about what Christ did. You see the difference between their way of thinking and ours today? And I have to caution my listeners once in a while, too. And I'll put this in right now. I guess it's as good a place as any. I have a lot of people write to me and tell me, well, Pastor Emery, thank you for revealing the truth of the Bible to me in the gospel of the kingdom. Well, we just read in Mark 4 and in Matthew 13 that it was God that revealed the gospel of the kingdom to you, right? Pastor Emery didn't do a thing. There isn't a thing I can say or do that's going to open up your ears and open up your eyes unless God does it for you. So when you write and say, well, Pastor Emery, that was sure a good sermon, you say, well, Pastor Emery, praise the Lord, I enjoyed your sermon, or something like that. Be sure and remember, it is glory to God. It is God who is doing this work in the gospel of the kingdom. It is God who is going to bring the kingdom, just as these tremendous Christian people wrote of the exploits of their fathers. And instead of mentioning the fathers, he says, Christ is doing this, and Christ is doing that, Christ is preparing this, and so on. And I want to add a few more words here, because I believe we are arriving at a point where this thing may be repeated. And I'm not giving this as a prophecy, I'm giving this just as a possibility. He goes on a little further, and he talks about a comet. And the author mentioned that this is the comet of November 1618. 2 years before the pilgrims landed, there apparently was a tremendous comet that blazed across the sky on the eastern coast of America. And it says that it appeared, as they say, in the southwest about 3 hours, continuing in their horizon for the space of 30 sleeps. That's 30 days it was still visible, after which uncouth sight they expected some strange things to follow. The summer after the blazing star, whose motion in the heavens was from the east to the west, pointing out to the sons of men the progress of the glorious gospel of Christ, even about the year 1618, a little before the removal of that church of Christ from Holland to Plymouth in New England, as the ancient Indians report, now mind you, this was 2 years before the pilgrims landed, there befell a great mortality among them, the greatest that ever the member of the father to son took notice of, chiefly desolating those places where the English afterwards were planted. This is an article in history which our people don't know. The northern colonies came to the north coast of America, and 2 years before they landed, practically all of the Indians died in New England. Now some say, well, isn't that terrible? No, I say it was the hand of God preparing the place for these people. And these people writing about it didn't say, well, isn't it terrible that the Indians caught a disease? No, they say, it's God has prepared the place for his children. By this means, by what means? by the means of the plague upon the heathen. By this means, Christ, whose great and glorious works the earth throughout are altogether for the benefit of his church and chosen, not only made room for his people to plant, but also tamed the hard and cruel hearts of these barbarous Indians, insomuch that half a handful of his people landing, not long after in Plymouth Plantation, found little resistance. The author goes on. We turn now to the pilgrim writer Nathan Morton, nephew of Governor Bradford, who writes in 1669 in his New England Memorial, Gentle reader, I have for some length of time looked upon it as a duty incumbent, especially on the immediate successes of those that have had so large experience, of these many memorable and signal demonstrations of God's goodness. Now you know these people lived in log houses, they had fireplaces for heat, they had to kill their game out in the forest, a lot of them died of disease and starvation, and you know what they write about? They write about these demonstrations of God's goodness. I wonder how many of us dare to sit down at a table here in America on Thanksgiving and complain about anything. Anything. Except to give praise to God for His goodness. He says the first beginnings of this plantation in New England to commit to writing his gracious dispensations on that behalf, having so many inducements thereunto, not only otherwise, but so plentifully in the sacred scriptures, that so what we have seen and what our fathers have told us, we may not hide from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. They wrote down their history not to tell about what great ancestors they had, but to tell what wonderful, glorious things Jesus Christ had done for their people, so they could tell the following generations the praises of the Lord. What a difference in America today. Can you imagine anyone in authority in the government of the United States today, or any well-known author, writing a book of history of any recent events in America and say, well, I'm writing this and I'm telling this so that you people will understand the wonderful things God has done for America. And here we are in the greatest God-blessed nation upon the earth. We have food and raiment and the electronic marvels that kings and potentates never dreamed of. And what are we, a nation of people who take sleeping pills to get to sleep at night, who have ulcers, who complain of not getting paid enough on the job, and they find a million and one things to complain of, and I think the reason they're complaining is because they have never read the Word of God. They have never read and understood the wonder-working providence of God among our people. And here are these good, godly people wrote all these things. They were writing about people who, in today's age, just considering what they've done, would have been heroes. People of superhuman strength, conquering the wilderness. And he says, but little of the people, he speaks much of God. It was Christ who did this. He says, so then, gentle reader, thou mayest take notice that the main ends of publishing this small history is that God may have his due praise, His servants, the instruments, have their names embalmed, and the present and future ages may have the fruit and benefit of God's great work in the relation of the first planting in New England. Wrote the history of the story of our early forefathers for the purpose of recognizing the tremendous sovereignty of God over those people. All right, let's turn back to Mark 4. Again. And thinking of what God did and what they recognized that God did to our pilgrim fathers of what was begun here in America, let's think of these verses again by Christ to the disciples and to you. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Or as he said in Matthew 13, unto them it is not given. And verse 24, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you and unto you that here shall more be given. Brother, sister, I hope and pray that I can impress upon you enough so you will actually understand, at least to some extent, this almost unbelievable gift that God has given you in your understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. Just imagine, and I know some of you personally have told me this, and I know this is a personal experience of my own, that I found out all the troubles and the problems of the world and how America was literally on the verge of destruction before I found out we were God's Israel people and this North American continent and these people were the beginning of the kingdom of God upon the earth, and that we now await our cleansing and our Christ and the kingdom age. And I wonder how much you would take today for that knowledge. In fact, I'll make a simpler question. How much would you take in money, goods, wealth, or fame for the future ability to learn more about the gospel of the kingdom? In other words, if someone could walk up to you today and say, well, a brother or sister so-and-so, I know you see the kingdom, you understand how close we are, you recognize the power of God to bring the kingdom of God on earth into fruition, but I'm going to offer you such and so if you will give to me or give up the right to ever learn any more about it. How much would you take? I know. Most of you wouldn't. There's no money in the world. There's nothing that anyone could promise you of wealth or fame or health or long life or anything that you would trade for this giving of more understanding of the kingdom. And Christ said, by what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear, unto you that understand, shall more be given. You and I may think that we have been given a tremendous gift so far of our understanding. I believe in the next few years and in the next short period of time, we're going to come to an understanding of the gospel of the kingdom that will make us realize we were just babes back here in 1972 and 71. I believe God's word is going to be opened up to his people in this next few years in a manner that will put us right back in our understanding where the pilgrims were, and from there we'll go on. We're not going to go down as their descendants did. We're going to go up and on in this knowledge in the kingdom. And remember that this knowledge is a unique gift to you, and it is not given to most of the other people. Psalm 26, verse 6 and 7. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. And here's the reason. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Whenever you publish or print or witness, do it with thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon God in any day or instant of trouble. Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his work with rejoicing. Psalm 116, verses 16 and 17. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Did you know that there is nothing in this world that you can give to God except the sacrifice of thanksgiving? The giving is all the other way except for that one thing that you have power to do, and that is to give. And that's the term, that's the right term, give. It's a gift. You give to God thanksgiving to him. And that's the only thing you can do. And those who have more time between now and Thanksgiving, I would suggest you take your concordance and look up the word Thanksgiving. It is used 30 times in the Scripture, and read them. Turn to Luke 12, verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life of what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And after he tells you to downgrade all the physical things and not concern yourself with them, here's what he says you're to do. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. And this verse, to me, is one of the most precious ones in the Scripture. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We worry about getting the kingdom, and God says he gets pleasure out of giving it to us. Now, how much can we expect? God enjoys giving us the kingdom of God. It's going to be his greatest pleasure when the kingdom of God comes into full fruition on the earth. It is his purpose, it's his will, it's his ultimate aim, it's his end for us. And we worry about it and wonder and say, well, we're not reaching enough people, and I couldn't convince my brother, and I talked to that minister for 4 years and couldn't convince him. Do you think God's pleasure will not be done upon the earth, the kingdom? Praise the Lord. Let's give him thanksgiving, and he will give us the kingdom. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great and wonderful promise that thou hast given in thy word of thy kingdom, that these days and years and millenniums of sorrow will be forgotten and put away and will no more be remembered when we sit at thy throne in thy kingdom. Lord, help us to give thee thanksgiving. Help us to see that thou hast done all these things for us, and it is thy will and thy purpose. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.